Kings chapter 4 this morning. I want to preach a minute. I pray that you'll pray for me while I'm preaching today, and that God will just help us to get something from His Word, and that I'll be hid behind the shadow of the cross and not get in the way of what God wants to do. I think I said a week or so ago that I felt like God was leading me to preach on the Shunammite woman. And I love to study characters of the Bible and look at them. You can learn so much from it. But we're going to read one verse to start with, and then I'm going to take off preaching. We'll read other verses as we go through the message. I can't even tell you, maybe one other time in my entire life, have I ever called a preacher, some other preacher, while I was in the midst of when God was giving me a message for this church. And last night I called a preacher. And the reason I called him was because the afternoon before, I believe it was on Thursday or Friday, I'm not sure, now he called me and he asked me some questions about some things, about the desire to see God move and do some things, and some specific issues that we see as problems in churches. And when God showed me the last part of my message today is something that I've never in my life saw in the Bible, and I never saw it in this story. And when I saw it, it made me weep because of God's goodness and God's truth and God's righteousness, and because I know that He's concerned about our lives. So please pray for me today. I'm going to try to just stay behind the pulpit. I don't want to get all, it's whatever God wants. I don't care. But I want to be very methodical. And the only thing I ask you is, do not, just because I'm being quieter, please do not tune me out or let things detract you from hearing what God has to say. If I had my way about this morning, I would just have a block out here and you couldn't even see me. And I just want you to hear what God has to say. The verse that I want to read in this text, and please read your Bibles with verse 26 in 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, the background is, this woman had a desire to be a blessing to the work of God. And she suggested to her husband in the early part of the chapter that they build a prophet's chamber. And they put some things, she perceived that he was a holy man of God, and she wanted to be a blessing to him as he traveled. And so they built this chamber, and Elisha with his servant would stop oftentimes at this woman's house, and this man's house, this couple's house. And they would rest there on their journey. And in the course of time, he prophesied that she would have a child. They didn't have any children. And she had a child. And then later on, this child, when it got a little bit bigger, it went out to the field one day to be with its dad. And it got something wrong with its head. He said, "My head, my head." I'm trying to go through this quickly. We'll kind of come back pretty soon. So he sent a young lad to take the boy back to. Is everybody listening? Please listen to me this morning. Sent back to. I want to pray. Father in heaven, I don't know, Lord. I just don't know. I just pray that you'll help us today. I can't preach without you. And God, I just pray right now that you'll rebuke Satan and all his designs and the blind and deaf spirit and the dumb spirit, Lord, that he keeps folks from hearing and seeing the truth with, Lord, and being applied to the life. And God, I've had this deal with this so much, Lord, in my own life. And I just pray right now that you rebuke Satan and not let him steal from people today what you have for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so this lad took the young boy back to the mother, and the Bible said that the boy sat on her lap till noon and died. And here she was, this woman who had this only little boy, and he died. And she then takes that boy, watch this, she takes the boy up to the prophet's chamber and she lays him on Elisha's bed. And she shuts the door. Now there's four times in the two chapters where it talks about shutting the door, and it's going to be an important issue of this message. And then she takes off. She goes to her husband, says, "I'm going to go see the prophet, Elisha." And she sends ahead and she gets on the ass there and she rides the donkey to go see him. Elisha doesn't know what it is. He knows she's troubled. He's vexed, but he doesn't know what it is. He sends Gehazi out there. Gehazi is a joke, like most of us preachers. He doesn't have no power and nothing. And he gets out there and finally she comes. But here's the questions that Elisha told Gehazi to ask. It's verse 23. When she's coming, now, with this dead child, she got back at the room, and here's the questions. Now, these questions are questions that absolutely are critical to our lives. And verse number 26 says, Elisha told him, he said, "Run now, I pray thee to meet her, and say unto her," question number one, "Is it well with thee?" Question number two, "Is it well with thy husband?" Question number three, "Is it well with the child?" And here was her answer to all three of those questions that Elisha sent to her. It is well. Now I want you to notice in verse 23, at the last part of the verse, she told her husband something before she ever left. And here's what she said. It shall be well. Now I want to take off in all the Bible. Everybody's kind of look up here now. In all the Bible, of all the people in the Bible, there's only seven people whom God called great. Six of them are men. One of those was this woman right here. She's the only woman in the Bible that God calls great. It was Abraham, Moses, David, Barzillai, Mordecai, John the Baptist, and this woman here. By the way, something special about this woman, God never tells us her name. And I'm telling you, there's something here. When God calls somebody great, they are more than worthy of our study, more than worthy of a close examination of their life. We know about this woman in verse 14 that she had no son at that time. And we also know that her husband was old. And so we start seeing here that she's asked this question at a very critical crisis time for her life. Now I want you to imagine the scene with me. She's got an older husband. God has miraculously sent her a son. She loves this son with everything within her. He goes out, he comes back, sitting on her lap. He dies with her holding him in his arms. She takes him up and she lays him out on the prophet's bed and she takes off. And with everything within her, she intends to see if there's some way or another to get her son back. All right? Now, so he asked these questions. Now, I want you to get this. He said, first of all, is it well with thee? That tells me that he is, the first question that needs to be answered in our life, is it well with us personally? How are we doing personally? That's the first and most important question you're going to deal with. Secondly, is it well with thy husband? This question deals with our spouses, if you're married. We're talking about, you know, just the natural assumption going on in life here. And then thirdly, is it well with the child? If we have children, is it well with our children? You know, if you and I'd be honest today, these are the three most important questions we're going to deal with. Is it well with me, personally? Is it well in my spouse, my marital situation? And is it well with my family, my children's situation? They're very, very penetrating, very pertinent questions for all of us in life and our faith. Now, what was her answer? Now, think for just a minute. Her answer was this, it is well. When I read that, I go, what? Did you not hear what he said? Was you asleep, woman, when he asked you that question? Was you just in a daze, a dumb daze? You have a dead child back there in a room. And you said it's well? Now, God said she is a great woman. Her answer to these three paramount questions is nothing short of amazing. And they reveal why she was a great woman. On page 478 of your songbook, there's a song in your songbook. I'd like you to turn there. In 478, it's a song called It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way. Listen to it. Those roll. Watch it. Whatever my lot. Let's look at verse number two. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. That's important. His own blood for my soul. Now, I want you to get number three. We're not going to sing verse four now, but get number three. Here it is. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed right now, most of you know that a man named of S. I always get it wrong. H. G. Spafford. I always have a tendency to H.P. But H. G. Spafford wrote that song, and he wrote that beginning to write at least on a ship. And he wrote that song on a ship in the cabin of that ship after he had walked over to the edge of that ship and looked down the waters where the captain told him that his four daughters had drowned. He lost four daughters in a seafaring accident. Boats, ships collided, and his wife alone was saved out of that. He had four daughters go down. He walks back to his cabin after looking over down those waters and begins to pen this song you just wrote. Now, where do you think he got that song from? From your text. He went in the Bible and he found where somebody, some parent had lost a child. And he read that that parent said, "It is well. And it shall be well." And he penned that song and God used it amazingly across the world. He later lost the only son that he had. That wasn't it. He later on lost the only son he ever had. The guy that wrote that song. He also lost most of his financial. He was a very wealthy man. But the Chicago fire wiped him out. So he lost his wealth. He lost four daughters and a son. And he writes a song, "It Is Well." That's what that woman said when she was asked about, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with your children?" And so you say to yourself, how could she say with her son dead in a bed back there, only son she had, "It is well"? And so we're going to look at these three questions today. And I would just ask you simply just to listen. And please listen as if the Lord were talking to you. I'm nothing but a mouthpiece. I'm nothing. But I care about you and I care about myself. And the first question is it well with thee? How are you doing as a person today? How are you doing personally with the Lord? In the priorities of life, this is the paramount question we need to honestly answer. It is the question that most people will not answer. If Reggie Kelly's not careful, he's more concerned about your personal life than he is his personal life. Very easy to me to get, say I'm concerned about your personal life, but what about my personal life? How am I doing? How is our real, true personal relationship with God? First of all, are we truly saved? Do we truly know the forgiveness of sin, what it means to be reconciled to God, to be justified, to truly be born again? Now watch this very carefully because I'm going to go to a theme here. To have the divine life of God imparted to us. Do you know today, personally, that the divine life of God has been imparted to you through the new birth, through the repentance of sin, faith in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection? Because let me tell you about salvation. Salvation is a resurrection. It is the imparting of divine life. The Bible, Peter said, be partakers of the divine life. And I'm going somewhere with this because I am tired of seeing people make professions of faith who show no evidence of a divine life have ever been imparted to them. It's killing us. It's killing us. It's killing our families. We need a new divine life. Salvation is nothing short of God imparting divine life to a dead person. Now I'm going to throw something at you. A dead man cannot come to Jesus unless God raises him from the dead. Somebody says, "Oh, give your heart to Jesus." How can a dead man give his heart to Jesus? Let me tell you about the church. The church has developed all kinds of schemes to substitute for divine life being imparted to a lost sinner, to a dead sinner. We're dressing corpses. We're propping corpses up. We're cranking corpses up. But nobody but God can put divine life into a person. Are you here today and you're lost, you're unsaved? Have you honestly ever come to God with a repentant heart, knelt at the cross of Calvary, raised the white flag of surrender, and placed all of your hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his death, burial for your resurrections? Or do you think that you're supposed to live some kind of rule-based Christian, quote, religious life? If you're not saved, things are not well with you. You're going to bust hell wide open. Yesterday evening, I turned on the news on my phone, KY3 News. And I have a strong interest in the Buffalo River country, as many of you know. I wrote a book based upon that whole area, and I love that part of the country. And I hiked and not very long. You were down at Whitaker Peak last week. Is that correct? Did you know a 20-year-old girl fell off there yesterday and died? Where, brother, sister Pam, where your son and daughter got engaged, daughter-in-law, future daughter got engaged off that peak yesterday, a 20-year-old girl fell off and died. She was with a group of people from the Dakotas come down here on a trip. And they was out there on that rock, and she was repositioning herself to have a picture taken. And somehow or another, she stumbled, and before she, boom, she's gone. And I don't know whether she's in hell, don't know who she is, but I'm going to tell you one thing. When she was walking that three-mile walk down that trail to that thing, she did not know she was never coming out of there alive. 20 years old. Usually you're in the prime of your health and movement and ability to jump and things like that. But let me tell you one thing. When your number's up, your number's up. I don't care how young and healthy you may think you are. I don't care what you think you've got to do yet in life. When your number's up, you're going. And I'm going to tell you, God can pull the trigger on your life in a heartbeat. And I'm going to tell you today, if you're not saved, I'm going to tell you right now, just spend one day meditating on the fact that if you died in a lost condition, you'd bust hell wide open. Any rational, sane mind would say, I've got to do something. Something has to happen with me. If you don't, you think Satan's not powerful and won't piddle with you and play with you and tinker with you and lead you into hell and then laugh at you when you've got there, you don't know what's going on. So things are not well with you if you're not saved. Can I tell you something? God owes you and I nothing. He gave us His Son and we didn't deserve that. And He does not owe you one more moment of divine mercy and long-suffering. If you're saved today, and I hope that you are, is it well with you? Honest to goodness, how is your walk with the Lord? And that doesn't mean what you think compared to everybody else. That means how is your walk with the Lord compared to what this Bible says? What does this Bible say? It's not how well it is compared to somebody else and what other people are doing and what you think church life is all about. It has nothing to do with that. It's what is your, how is it honestly with you? If you were to read and examine great Christian lives down through the centuries, there's one thing you'll find that they all have in common. And they're as varied as you can imagine people to be, but there's one thing great Christians have in common everywhere down through the ages, and that is, listen to me tight, is a personal devotional life with God, irregardless of where they go to church or what else they do in life. You know what that means? That means you get up in the morning and you meet with God. That means you take your Bible and you read, and you don't read just to read your two chapters, but you read to want God to talk to you. Lord, I'm up this morning. I'm going to go face a day, and I want to be with You before I go face this day. And Lord, I love You, and I'm interested in what You've got to say. And Lord, it's not about giving me marching orders. It's just about fellowship and communion with You. And Lord, I want to read my Bible. And Lord, I want to talk to You, and I want to give You my cares and concerns and requests for the day. And then, Lord, I want to walk with You throughout the day. I'm asking you today, how is it with you personally? Do you honestly read your Bible with that kind of heart desire? Do you pray? I'm just telling you, God is. I think God is so sick of this put on, too busy, not real, fake, phony Christianity that does not have a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You would find those things in common: a consistent daily devotion, meeting God in the morning, a heart work time of God where we confess our sins, we deal with God, we talk to God about our failures, about the things that concern us, we pray and seek the Lord about the issues of life that are important to us, and then walk with God during the day, and then before our eyes close and sleep, we talk to the Lord, and we thank Him for the day that He's given us, and talk to Him, and just walk with the Lord. How's you walk with the Lord? How is it really? Let's look at this nobody woman who God said was great. The first thing you'll notice, and if you get up there in verse number nine, this woman had personal faith. Now listen, this is critical, and I may not get it across good, but she had personal faith. You know what she said in verse number 9? She said unto her husband, now I perceive, by the way, you know that's important, the Holy Ghost put that there, because she didn't just say, I'm going to care what my husband thinks, I'm going to do something here on my own. She was submissive to her husband, she was under her husband's leadership, and she didn't just run around him to do stuff. She talked to her husband, she said unto her husband, Lord, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. This woman had a personal faith. She perceives that. I don't tell you, people with personal faith can perceive what's going on and can see what's happening, and they understand false from true. In the Christian faith, it has to be personal. Let me tell you why I'm thankful to be a Christian. It's personal. I didn't get saved because my daddy was saved. I didn't get saved because my mama was saved. I don't get saved by some preacher. It's a personal relationship with God Almighty. And I want to ask you today, do you have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not what your grandparents are, your parents, the preacher, or anybody else. Would you be great in God's sight? Have a personal, honest walk with God. Truth in the inward parts. If nobody else knows where you're at, if nobody else knows what you're doing, if nobody else knows what you're watching, you're walking with God. It doesn't matter where mom and daddy knows. It doesn't matter if grandpa knows. It doesn't matter if the preacher knows. It doesn't matter what anybody knows, because I'm walking with God. If no one knows, God knows. It's not an outside external thing anymore. It's not reading and praying and coming to church because that's what others think you're supposed to do. It's because of your loving relationship and devotion to God. Now, some of you are out there today and you're sitting there saying, boy, I'd like to have that. Well, I'm going to tell you, this. There was a time when I did not. I don't do as well as I ought to, I guess. But I can tell you something. When I got saved, when divine life is imparted to me through the new birth, the whole thing changed. And I'm telling you, because if you want to be with God, you love the Lord, you want God, you have an honest, open heart. David said, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. I don't want anything hid from God. I'm not trying to hide things from God. I'm not trying to live in opposition to God. I honestly have a walk with the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. Second thing is, her faith was practical. It wasn't just personal. Because every time, watch this. Now get this. Whatever you do, this is so accurate. So down the line, if we honestly have a personal faith like this woman had, we will have a practical faith. You know what she said? Because I perceive this as a man of God, I want to get involved in the work of God, and I'm going to do some practical things. She said, we got a room up here. She said, we'll take up here. And she said, I want to stop. I ask him to eat bread. I want to feed this, help him, give him food and sustenance. And then she said, we'll put a bed up there, and we'll put a table up there. We'll put a stool up there, candlestick. You can read all about there in verse 9, verse number 10. She said, my personal faith, watch this, manifests itself into a practical faith. You know what the Bible's saying? Faith without works is dead. Did you know that one of the ways you can know whether you have personal faith is whether you have a practical faith? Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me tight. Maybe this is my fault. Maybe it's not my fault. But if all your faith amounts to is coming here on Sunday mornings, sitting through whatever, and going home, you don't have personal faith, much less practical faith. Practical faith begins to care about other people's souls. You cannot be a Christian and not care about what other people die and go to hell. I'm telling you, I don't believe that. Because personal faith manifests itself into practical faith. And you will look for ways to do what you can do for the kingdom of God. You will look for ways to advance the cause of Christ. Please listen to me. God wrote a whole book called the Book of James, where it clearly says that faith without works is dead. Don't fool yourself. If there's no practical faith, there's no personal faith in your life. And I know that from experience. I know what it is to go to church and sit there like a knot on a log. I know what it is to supposed to do everything my mom and dad thought ought to be doing. I knew how to act around who and who not to act around who. I knew how to play the game. And it'll kill you. It'll destroy you. You'll hate yourself. She had a practical faith. By the way, the Christian faith is practical. And you can love people. I'm going to say something here this morning. I'm going to give you an example of practical faith. Now, I know God gives everybody differences and stuff, okay? But we got a couple of young ladies in this church, two wives and two mothers in this church, that go over to see and take care of Melody. And Melody's in bad shape. And I know they don't want me to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I ain't going to say who it is, but I'm going to tell you something. Practical faith is when you love people and you're willing to take away from what you could have done and spent your time doing, and you could have been making money, or you could have been having fun with your kids or fun with your family or whatever, and you go to labor and to minister to somebody that needs help. This is what makes Christianity truly different, if it's going to be different at all, is taking our personal, if we claim we have personal faith. I'm going to tell you, if we've got personal faith, we're going to be praying and seeking God's face, not just because we're supposed to pray, but because God talks, God answers prayer and God moves in lives, and we want to draw near to him and we want to know him and we want to read our Bible so we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and be used of God and live a life that's pleasing to God. Practical faith. It takes our life work. and it channels it to the glory of God. Doesn't make a difference whether you're a mechanic, a farmer. Doesn't make it, a truck driver doesn't make a difference. What you do at that point, there's a lot of truck drivers that have taken their truck driving job. They couldn't use it as a hellhole because a lot of it is. But they've decided, well, I'm going to get some CDs and some tracks, and I'm going to help put the gospel out across. You'll be shocked when you get to heaven to find out how God used truck drivers across this country to sow the seed of God's word across this nation. So what they did, they took a personal faith, and that personal faith manifested and said, you know what? I'm sitting in a stupid truck. That's how I make my living, sitting in a stupid truck and driving. But you know what? I'm going to use it somehow or another for God's glory. That's taking your personal faith and making it practical. You need to ask yourself today, sitting in this church house, number one, do I have a personal faith that is manifesting itself in practical faith? Now, you may say, well, I'm saved, Reggie. I just haven't figured out what I need to do. Well, I'm going to tell you something. That personal faith will begin. God, if you've got personal faith and you're seeking the Lord's face and you're walking with God and you're reading your Bible and you're saying, God, I want to do something that counts. I want to do something that amounts to something with my life. And God, the Holy Ghost will come and He'll manifest Himself and He'll begin to show you what you can do to make your life have meaning and purpose in life. Takes life work and channels it into serving others, and it's practical. And let me say, when I say the word practical, I mean obedient. Don't tell me you've got a practical faith if you have a rebellious spirit toward the Word of God. And you feel like it's a bad deal if you have to obey God's Bible. You don't have personal faith, much less. That's why you can't have practical faith, because you don't have personal faith. But let me tell you something precious here. Her faith is not only personal. Her faith is not only practical, but true faith is also pure faith. I'm going to show you that, and I'm not going to take time to read. I'm going to tell you what happened. Elisha's been coming by. He's been stopping there. She feeds him bread. She feeds him. She's got a place for him to stay. And, man, it's a blessing to them. You know what? Elijah's laying there one day, and he says, you know what? I ain't never done nothing for this woman. What could I do for her? But you know what he gets to thinking? Well, maybe she's done all this and wants something back for it. Boy, I'll tell you, this is a tough one right here. This will get down where we live. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Personal faith is not just practical. Because let me tell you something. A nun can do practical things. A nun can shake your hand and pat you on the hand and wash dishes and wash clothes and do all kinds of stuff. But is it pure? Okay, now. So here comes this pure. He comes and says, what's to be done for you? You've done all this for us. You know what she said? I'll do it with my own people. Well, you know what she's saying? I didn't do that to get anything out of it. I'm not serving God for what I can get out of it. Her faith was pure. And I'm going to tell you something I've noticed right here in this church. I've had to deal with it over the years. And this, I'm just talking about, and it's nothing uncommon, not saying people are bad or horrible, terrible people. But when you hear somebody say, when you say something like, well, after all I've done, oh. After all you've done, you know what they're telling you? Your faith's not pure. It was about you. You were in it for what you could get out of it. She did not. I won't tell you why God called her great. She had a genuine personal faith that took interest in people without being prompted, and the Spirit of God moved within her, took an interest. Then she took that personal faith, made it practical, and while it was being practical, she said, I want to keep it pure. She said, I'm not going to do stuff for ulterior motives. I'm not coming to church to see how God can bless me next week financially. That's been preached all over this country. You give, you come, you do this, you do that, God will bless you. That's impure faith. You know what? Job said, yea, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. That's pure faith. Pure faith is where you'll find joy and peace and freedom and satisfaction in your faith experience. But if we have hidden, secret, ulterior motives, God will eventually make that surface and make us see what it is. By the way you know that is if you get bitter or disappointed or aggravated when you don't get paid back from God or other people. When you think you've done something for them or for the cause. You know what makes a great church? Is when people all over that church do what they do and nobody has to prompt them, thank them, pat them on the back, tell them how great they are or how much they appreciate it. Although it doesn't hurt to say thank you, we should be appreciative. But if you can do what God calls you to do here without anybody ever recognizing you and telling you how great you are, then you're getting somewhere. If only God knows. If only God ever says thank you. God wants us to have pure faith motivated by divine love. But where do you get divine love? By divine impartation of the divine life. unselfishness, unsolicited, pure faith. One of the major satanic perversions of our faith in this day and age is that we live and serve and give and do with ulterior motives, hidden expectations, and so forth. But this Shunammite woman was great because her faith was real. It was personal. It was practical. It was pure. God said, there's a great woman. There's a great woman. Second question was this. Is it well with thy husband? You can read the chapter later. This is the question I ask you today. How are you doing as a partner? How are you doing as a marital partner? God gives us a glimpse into reality here. How many knows that men, by and large, nationwide, do not lead spiritually? If you'll notice in this passage of Scripture, this woman's husband did not come up with the idea. He didn't really have too much interest in what Elisha and Ed were doing for the work of God. If you'll check this man out, he's got fields, and he's interested in his business and in his work and in his endeavors, and he's trying to take care and provide for his family. Not saying that's bad, but what happens to you is that you lose your spiritual perception. And so she has a husband here that exhibited some major, major problems that could have caused this woman to answer, no, it's not well with my husband. Now, first of all, she could have said, no, it's not well with me. I've lost my son. He's died. She could have said, it's not well with my husband because I tell you what, he's not in. Now, think about this a minute. He was interested in spiritual things, but I want you to think, you read that Bible. Did you know what? She got that son back and she went and told him he sent that boy back sick to her and stayed in the field. And she went to him telling him he's going to Elisha. She said, oh, you know what he basically said? Oh, you can't see him now. It's not Sabbath. Not the new moon. You know what she basically did? She said, I'm going to go. You got a husband basically. What she had was a husband that was more concerned about the crop than was child. More concerned about business than he was a boy. More concerned about the farm than he was a family. That's easily done by us men. We're easily thinking, you know, my job is to provide food and stuff on this table and provide a roof over the place. And so, you know, I just have to let wife take care. All across America, that's the way it is. Let the wife take care of spiritual things. And I'm not going to dive into this real deep today, but I'm going to say this too. That husband's out in the field and said he didn't even go with her to see about getting that son taken care of. Basically, you know what it'd be like? Honey, I'm bailing. Hey, you can go with the boy at the hospital. How many of you women would like that? So you know what she could have said? She could have said, I got a low down, sorry husband. He's not interested in spiritual things. He didn't even care about the kids. He's over putting up pain. I got a dead child. Did you know as far as your Bible goes, he's still out there in the field and his boy's laying dead up there in the bed? She could have said, I'll tell you what, I got a sorry low down husband. Do you know what Karen could say to God? I got a sorry low down husband. But you know what? This woman said, it's well with my husband. You know why she could say that? Because she'd give her husband to God. Amen. The best thing you'll ever do. Amen. And she said, because I give him to God, God will take care of him. It'll be all right because God will deal with him. And I'm going to be thankful for the husband I have. I'm not going to gripe about what he does or doesn't do. I'm not going to spend my life in misery griping about what I wished I had a better husband, a nicer husband, more spiritual husband, a husband that took more interest in kids, blah, 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 blah. She could have given him a list 40 mile long right there. She could have told Elisha, she could have told him a whole deal right there about how her husband no good. But she didn't do it. She could have said, my husband don't care. She could have unloaded. You say, Reggie, how could she say it's okay with my husband? Because she had personal faith. She had a practical faith, and she had a pure faith. Her faith is not about her husband, it's about Jesus Christ. Do you know the day that you shift from your faith identity from being about other people to Jesus Christ? It's going to be a changing day in your life. Now, I'm going to enter in the third section of this thing today, and I beg of you to listen with all of your heart. Because here's where God got a hold of me. I saw something I've never seen in 37 years of preaching, and it answers to me the major problem that I have concerning this church and churches everywhere I go. And I called a preacher yesterday, and I discussed this with him. He said, Reggie, you've got it. Because he basically, what he had done was ask me, we have a serious problem going on in our churches. We must find a solution to it. And I believe with all my heart God showed it. Third question was, is it well with the child? Her answer was, it's well. What do you mean it's well? He's dead. I want to stop and ask ourselves the question, is it well with our children? Now I'm going to give you something God gave me. Elisha, at this point in this story, becomes a picture of God Almighty, the Holy Ghost. She is a picture not only of a parent, but she's a picture of a church. She is a picture of a parent of faith who loves God, but has a dead child spiritually. Has anybody in this church else ever, you ever had children that are spiritually dead? You want them to know the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your, you want them to know God, but you know they have no interest in the things of God. They're spiritually dead. There's a great truth here. Number one, even though children can be in our home, our house, in our arms, and in our lap as they were within her, there comes a time of spiritual death in reality. Now, let me give you something. Who brought that child into being? Elisha is a picture of God the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God brooded over the womb of Mary. Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost in Genesis chapter 1 brooded over the face of the deep. Life came out. Are you following me? Now follow this. So Elisha becomes a type of God the Holy Ghost. And he first of all said, you're going to have a child at the time of season. She said, don't lie to me. But when the season came, she conceived and she had this child. That's his first birth, his fleshly birth. Are you listening with me? You stay with me, because I'm going to show you this Bible's the most amazing book this world will ever see. This child was born just like Karen and I was born, 1953. How many here believes a child that dies at 3 years of age or 2 years of age or 6 months, or how many believes aborted babies go to hell? Ain't nobody in this church house believes that. But what happens? What happens? I don't understand all about this, but I know that there comes a time when the innocence of a child ceases. And he becomes accountable. How many would agree with that? There comes some time. I don't think it's the same for every child. All I know in this story, this was a small child. She was able to hold him in her lap. I'm guessing 3 to 5. That's my best guess. Now, what it's a picture of is this, is that that innocent child that's being held in the arms reaches an age of accountability and is dead in trespasses and in sins, does not get saved, spiritually born again, and is dead in trespasses and sin. Now, this woman is desperate to have a live child. This is a picture of children growing up in your home, in my home, all homes, with parents who love the Lord, are trying to train them right, but that child is dead spiritually. Now, you can hold them. You can take them to church. You can pray with them. You can teach them. You can get them under the most powerful preaching you think you could find in the world. But let me tell you something you need to know this morning that God showed me, and I know this, but I didn't know it. There's not a parent in this church house can resurrect your child, your dead child. You can't do it. There is not a preacher in this world that can resurrect your dead spiritual child. And you better get this down as a mom and dad. You better get this down. You better get this down. You better get this down. That nobody but God Almighty can resurrect a dead child in a Christian home. But what did she do? The first thing you got to do is do what this woman did. She's a great woman. She recognized he's dead. She can go, well, he's not really dead. Come on. But as quick as she recognized he's dead, you know where she took him? Where's she taking him? You're right. She took him to the bed of Elijah and laid him right there in the man of God's bed. And then she went straight for the man of God. Did you know the man of God, Elisha, didn't know what it was? He sent Gehazi out. You know who Gehazi is a picture of? Don't you ever forget this one. You got this one? Gehazi is a sorry, low-down dude. How many knows that in the Bible? Study him out. He's sorry, worthless. But he's the servant of Elisha, one of the greatest men of God that ever lived. Elisha sends Gehazi out, and he's a picture of a preacher. He's a picture of me. Can I tell you something? You listen to this right now. No preacher can resurrect your dead spiritual child. He's worthless to you. As far when it comes to that. And if you're not careful, all that preacher will do is make that child harder, more calloused, more deaf, more blind to spiritual truth, more dead to spirituality than he ever was. I'm dead, but I'm just saying. And you know what she did? Now watch this. She's a great woman. She swept Gehazi aside and went straight on to Elisha. She realized that nobody but God Almighty can save my child. Nobody can resurrect my child but God the Holy Ghost. And this is what we're missing. Preachers are being the Holy Ghost. Mom and daddies are being the Holy Ghost. Sunday school teacher being the Holy Ghost. Church being the Holy Ghost. They're dead. So we dress our corpses. And we hope that they act right. Do right. They don't have no life in them. Now listen to me. I understand everybody don't like singing too much. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm just telling you the honest truth. I can stand in that choir and spot the dead ones in this congregation. Amen. You have no interest. You are totally dead to the glorious songs that exalt Jesus Christ. Yep. You're dead to the preaching. You're dead. You're dying and going to hell. You're dead. You're lost. You know what your New Testament says? That they are dead in trespasses and in sins. God says you are spiritually dead. And this is important to understand, because then nobody can resurrect a dead person. God has to do it. Now, I'm taking you somewhere in here a little bit. I'm taking you somewhere. She recognized it. So here's what I'm telling you, Mom and Daddy, you just won't recognize it. I know you didn't mean for your kids to grow up in your home lost without God. I know that you did not mean for your kids to make some kind of a shallow, false profession that they really didn't understand. Are you listening to me? We're getting ready to baptize some kids out here pretty soon. I'm not playing games, not interested in playing no games. Fact of it is, I'm more happy to baptize a child who got saved at home than anywhere else, because I figured Mom and Dad had plenty of time to talk to them. Mom and Dad loves them. They don't want to be fooled. I've had parents come to me in this church. Reggie, my kids are talking to me about being saved. I don't know what to do. Pray for us. They will have discernment. I don't want them to get, quote, saved, and they didn't really get saved. I want them to understand the gospel. I don't want to raise somebody who thinks again and sits there for all their life for 16 years and say, well, I got saved here, I got saved there, whatever, and they're dead. But I'm going to tell you something. There's something horribly, if somebody said I'm alive but I'm laying over here as a corpse and you can stick me with a fork and I don't even move, I'm dead. But you got to recognize it. So first thing, parents, is to recognize if you've got a dead child. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be ornery. You just need to say, listen, I see no evidence of spiritual life in you. Yeah, you go to church. Yeah, you do these things. Yeah, you dress right. I want to tell you something. You cannot be discouraged by these things. You have to recognize it, rise up, and take action. Elisha, as I said, had become a type of God who had the life of God in him. He's the one who gave the fleshly life. God gave us our fleshly life and conception, and he's the only one who can give us our spiritual life. The child has had his first birth, but he's not had his second birth. Everybody with me? That makes sense. Your child was once a sweet little one like this one. The one you held on your knees. The one you loved. The one you would die for. And yet there come a time in that child's life. I'm going to tell you something. I can remember when my mom looked at me and said, Reggie, you're not the same little boy you used to be. My mom saw it in me. She saw the spiritual deadness. Oh, yes, I went to Sunday school. Oh, yes, I did this. Oh, yes, I did it all right. Oh, yes, I did. But my mom looked at me when she turned to me one day in the kitchen. She looked straight at my eyes and she said, Reggie, there's something wrong with you. You have no spiritual life in you. You're only interested in things of the world. You have no hunger for the Bible, no hunger for prayer, nothing of reality of faith. You have no interest in it. You're dead. And a wise parent needs to honestly, and I didn't hate my mother for saying that. I didn't like it. I didn't like to hear it. I turned it off. And it wasn't until I was 28 years old that I did get divine life imparted to me. But I thank God that I had a mother who at least recognized it and said, you're dead. You are not. You do not show or exhibit any sign of life in you, spiritual life. I want to ask you a question. You sit in this congregation listening to the line. Do you really show divine life imparted to you? Is there evidence of divine life that you truly are a child of God? You've been born again in the Spirit. There's life there. The child is dead in trespass and sin. He needs a second birth. And that takes the supernatural, miraculous power of God to give eternal life. Salvation, as I said, is a resurrection. It's the life of God miracle given to a person. God making them alive. I'm talking today about when you have a spiritual dead child that has grown up in your home, went to church with you, and they have no interest in the Bible, no interest in God. It's all a forsake. If they do talk about it, it's just a surface deal to make you feel good. They have no interest in serving. They wouldn't give a tract to a rabbit. They have no interest in the truth. Truth bothers them. Righteousness bothers them, and they're dull about it, dead about it. They love the world. Not only are they dead to the things of God, they're alive to the world, and they will do all that they think they can get by with the world. And if they can get out of your home, get away from you, now I'll do what I finally get free to do because they're alive to the world, dead to God. Just simple truth. And we're not going to help ourselves by denying it and acting like it's not true. We're not going to help ourselves by just, well, I hope everything's okay. It's not okay. If they're dead, they're dead. Now the question becomes, what do we do with them? The only thing that we'll do is to get them to God. As I told you earlier, the first thing she did was shut him up in that room. The Bible clearly tells you that she shut him up in that room. She goes and gets him. Gehazi won't do. I told you about that. And so Elisha has to come. And if you pick the story up in verse number, and I'm trying to hurry here in verse number 32, Gehazi had just tried, the preacher just tried it. Said the child's not awake. Child's not living. You get to verse 32. And when Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead, laid upon his bed. Look at verse 33. Then he went in therefore. Now, folks, this is the critical thing here. Watch this. You're going to see something happen. Here it is. He went in therefore and shut the door. There's that phrase, shut the door. That's the fourth time that's mentioned in four chapters. Upon them twain. Now, here's what happens. Watch this. He walks up there and he says, everybody else stay out. Jesus did this in the New Testament. By the way, he went in there and it's only Elisha, God the Holy Ghost, with the child. Can I tell you a great secret? Are you listening? You will never get saved until God the Holy Ghost shuts you up in a room with you and him. And now when I say shut you up in a room, I'm talking about separating you from mom and daddy, church. They're not in the game anymore. And the Holy Ghost does what he did here. He stretched what you read your Bible. He stretched himself out upon that child, mouth to mouth, eye to eye. And by the way, it didn't happen all of a sudden. I mean, I'm telling you what, you talk about power to resurrect here. And this is a beautiful thing. He stretched himself out twice. It says he stretched himself out on that child. You know what that stretched out on that child means? It's a cross. The Holy Ghost brought the cross to that child. You'll never get saved until the Holy Ghost of God brings the cross to you. And the cross says to you, you cannot save yourself. And the only way you can get saved is through Jesus dying for you. You're a sinner headed to hell. And if you don't trust him, you'll die and bust hell wide open. And this is the only way you can ever be saved. And God the Holy Ghost does all the convincing and gives the life. And let's just read the count there. And you'll see what it says there. It says, verse number 34. And he went up and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And stretched himself up on the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times. And I could preach to you what I think that means, but I'll skip that one for today. And the child opened his eyes. Did you know what happened? Your child cannot see. your dead spiritual child cannot see. They can't see hell. They can't see the cross. They can't see Jesus. They can't see. They can't hear. They're dead. And God, the Holy Ghost, comes, stretches himself out over that child, and imparts, watch this, divine life into that child. And if you read your Bible there, verse number 37, she went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and then she took up her son and went out. She walked out of there with a living son. And she didn't even get to see it. Let me tell you what happens. Salvation is a resurrection that is unseen by anybody. The new birth is unseen by the human eye. And if you ever get saved, literally, when I think back about the night I got saved, I was aware that nobody in that building knew what was going on. But God had imparted his life to me. And I want to tell you something this morning. This is what has to happen. They've got to be shut up to God. And dead people, can I give you something? Dead people can't repent. Have you ever heard a dead man repent in his casket? All that has to happen by the Holy Ghost coming on you. You can say, you need to repent. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saying that to a dead person. And until you get God, the Holy Ghost, coming on them and giving them the ability to see and hear, they don't get it. They don't get it. In fact, if it is, go to the New Testament. Lazarus, he's dead in a tomb. It wasn't until Jesus said, come forth. He couldn't come on his own. Jesus literally, verbally said, come forth, and then he came out of there. It's the resurrection power. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Almighty. He's the only one who could raise him from the dead. This is all through the Bible. He's trying to tell us this is how you're saved. How could this woman, this mother, about her dead son, say it's well? Let me just tell you how she could say it's well. She was looking to the prophet, not the problem. Better get that one. She was looking not to the preacher, not to the parent, not herself, but she was looking to God. And she said, God, you've got to fix this. You're the only one who can. And then the next thing, she would not give up till Elijah came. You can send a Gehazi all day if you want to. I ain't talking to them. Send a preacher all day if you want to. I ain't talking to a preacher. I want God. My child has to have God. He has to have the life of God. And that life of God was shut up. And while they were shut up, that life of God was imparted to her child. Parents can lecture. Parents can train. Parents can teach. Parents can even be an example. Parents can discipline. Parents can worry. Parents can cry, but you cannot give eternal life. You cannot resurrect your dead child. But we can impart divine, but God can impart divine life to a child. Preachers can preach their heart out, their guts out. They can't impart divine life. Our children must come to contact with God Almighty, visited by God. That divine life that can only come by coming in contact with the Holy Ghost of God, a genuine come in contact with God Almighty. I am amazed often how God works in my life, in the ministry. I had thought, you know, I want to preach on that Shunammite woman several days ago. Monday, I believe it was Monday, I'm watching the news and I see a story. So I look it up and I read it. And I look at this story and I'm thinking about, Week goes by, I forget about the story. Just passed on. I go down through the week. Now I'm studying for my message. I get in the third part of that message. It's like God Almighty says, I'm going to show you something you need to know. And I'm going to show you an answer to a question that's in your mind. Now you listen to this preacher right now. I've been pastoring this church for 37 years. And I hate to say this, and I say this kindly, I say this with all the love of God I know in my heart. But when you have pastored family after family, and you see those little kids wiggle their legs and they come around after church and they hug your leg and say, I love you, Pastor. Here's what I drew for you during church. And you know, you just love those kids. You want to grow up and serve God. And then they get to be teenagers, and then they get to be after teenagers, and you see this deadness in them. And then I watch. In family after family, the eldest goes off the deep end. The second one goes off the deep end. The third one goes off the deep end. You couldn't drag them to church with a log chain. They grew up here. Some of them go to the extent of almost pure evil hatred of the church and the people of God. And I agree. And I've been saying for the last several months, Lord, if I'm in the way there, I will leave easily. If I am failing these families as a pastor, get me out of the way. Because I don't want to be a cause for entire families growing up and row after row of kids get grown and just devoured by Satan. I don't want to be a part of anything like that. I've never been in this for the money. I've never been in it for the pride. I've never been in it for the position. I've never been in it for the power. God just called me to preach. I just want to do the best I can. I've preached a lot of hard things, tough things. But I will tell you, I'll give you the backside of the story. A lot of the families that come into this church are people whom God, the parents, God saved them out of pretty rough lives. A lot of them that I've pastored over the years came out of the hippie time, the hippie culture, drugs, sex, blah, 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 got the life all messed up, blah, blah, blah. And they got married, got saved. And it's like, man, we're going to raise our children different than I was raised. They're not going to be around these drugs and liquor and immorality and partying and honky-tonking and TV and stuff. We're going to raise our family for God, amen. And then they hear old Reg Kelly preach. All that will straighten them out. It don't straighten them out. It'll never straighten them out until each individual person has an encounter with the Holy Ghost of God. I'm going to tell you a true story I could not believe when God gave this to me and opened my eyes and my ears to see and really see the picture. All of a sudden, I remembered what I read. This is a true story. A mother by the name of Angela had a boy by the name of Christopher. He was her pride and joy. He had one brother. They lived in Chicago, Illinois. They were Chinese family. Had immigrated over here. The father was one of the best dentists in Chicago, Illinois. Had one of the largest dental clinics in Illinois. Very, very successful. The son, now listen to me, got messed up when he was 16 years old. And I'm not going to go back to some of the story, but in his last year, his last semester of dental school, where he was going to graduate from dental college, come back and practice with his daddy, told his mother and dad one day. Now, these people are not Christians, don't claim to be Christians, none of them, okay? Told his mother and dad at an outside barbecue grill at their house, I'm a sodomite. And his mom and dad told him that night, said, you will either leave us or you'll leave them, but you can't have both. He stood up and said, I will leave you because I have friends in Louisville, Kentucky, who love me. And the boy went up, got his clothes, went up to his room, got his clothes, everything he had, all his possessions, took him out and put him in his car and left. Wound up going back to his final year to be a dentist, but his mom and dad, not supporting his education experience at that point, decided he needed to come up with the money to keep and finish out dental school. So he was already into drugs heavily with his sodomite crowd. So he began to sell them. And he became very, very prolific at selling drugs. Now I'm talking about big time. Young guy. He was selling professors at his college drugs. He was selling everybody drugs. Big money. And one day he got a knock on the door, and we opened the door. It was 8 drug enforcement officers and 2 German Shepherd dogs. And they arrested him, filed charges against him, had reams of evidence against him, and he was could have got between 10 years and life in prison. When his mother heard that he was in prison, she decided to kill herself. I have failed as a mother. And she literally was going to kill herself. She couldn't take it. She said, my son is a sodomite. He is now headed to prison, possibly for life. How did I fail? And she was going to put it away. Now, you listen to me. But somebody who had a personal faith that was practical faith give that mother the gospel at her darkest hour of her life. And she simply knelt down on the ground and said, God, I don't have anywhere else to go. I don't know what else to do. I don't know anything about Christianity. I'm a Chinese woman. I don't know about Jesus Christ, but I'm going to trust him today. And she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and God saved that mother. Months later, her dentist husband got saved. So they decided to go see their son. His dad took his personal Bible, his first Bible he ever had as a new Christian, took it down there to him. He didn't want anything to do with their new faith. He said, I don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me about it. I'm not interested. Dad said, son, could I leave you my Bible? He said, I don't want your Bible either. He said, son, I'm going to leave it. Would you please? And his dad left the Bible with him. The son took the Bible and threw it in the trash can. I told that boy, you've done something dangerous there. I want to show you the love of God. That boy threw that Bible in the trash can and said he didn't want to talk to his mom and dad no more. He's in prison. He wound up getting 6 years. And his mother said, I don't want my boy dying going to hell. What do I do? She began to pray and fast every Monday. And she developed what you know about as the war room. Anybody's ever heard of the war room? This is the mother. And Kenny, for 7 years, that little Chinese mother named Angela went into her prayer closet of her house every Monday, not for 15 minutes, for hours, on her knees. And here was her prayer, and you've heard it if you know anything about war room. God, whatever it takes to save my boy, do it. For 7 years. They hear nothing from him. He doesn't want to hear from them. And then she fasted 39 days finally. She said, I'm going to go on a long-term fast. And Dean, for 39 days, that woman didn't eat. She said, God, I don't want my boy to die and go to hell. God, we can't resurrect him. The prison chaplain can't resurrect him. Nobody, God, can get raised. He's dead. God, would you visit my son with the Holy Ghost of God? Would you stretch yourself out upon his soul? Would you impart divine life to my son? 39 days after 7 years, she passed 39 days. After that, one day he was walking in the prison courtyard. Oh, I want to tell you something. God's real. He was walking in the courtroom. You got a call. Need to go meet the nurse. What's this about? He goes in there and he said, I knew the nurse. Something was wrong. She said, I don't know how to tell you this any other way, but you've got HIV. You're going to die. Probably. This happened 20-some years ago. And he said, I literally felt like I was going to die. The game was up. The game was over. But I want to tell you about the HIV. That was God. That was God. Whatever it takes. Now watch this. He went back out into the courtyard. He's walking the circle of the courtyard of the prison court. And he walks by a big trash container overflowing with trash. Filth. And he stops and looks in that trash container and he says to himself, that is me. That is my life. It is a foul, wretched bucket of filth. That's what my life is. And as he stared at it, watch this. He saw all of a sudden a little New Testament somebody had thrown in the trash. And he walked over to it, and he reached down, and he picked that little New Testament up. And he said to himself, I've got lots of time. And he walked back to his cell and he started reading it. And over a period of months, now, not easy. Over a period of months, then he got him a Bible. And then he started reading his Bible. Reading, 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 reading. And he said, the thing that I saw was that God loved me. That he gave his son to die for me. He says, it's hard to believe that God could forgive me, but he said, I took God at his word. That's faith, folks. But it's also the Holy Ghost giving you faith. And she said, and he said, I believe that God could save me and give me eternal life. But he said, the first thing God did, he said, I accepted the Lord. He said, I accepted the Lord. He said, you can believe what you want to about this. This is my journey. He said, I accepted that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. And he said, God took my drugs away. How many knows you can get drugs in jail? Okay. He said, first thing, God delivered me from my drugs. But he said, I just couldn't. He said, it was like Satan had a hold on me about the sodomy. It's like claws in me. It's like steel hooks in me. But he said, I kept reading my Bible. And he said, I kept seeking God. And he said, one day God delivered me from that. And then, folks, he called his mom and dad. And told them what had happened. His life. And that's where you got your book, War Room, from. Or from that mother who did what this humanite woman did. I don't know, Brother Phil, if I could fast 39 days, I think I'd just die probably from weakness. I don't know. But you know what that mother recognized? What made her great? She recognized what this and what all of us need to recognize today, because even you young people are going to grow up and you're going to have kids. And you're going to wake up one day and you're going to look in the eyes of your own children and you're going to say they're dead spiritually. And they may be 6, 7, 8, 15, 25, 30. I don't know. But I can tell you something about salvation. It's going to happen. It's going to happen without anybody else seeing it. Because it's in a shut up room with the Holy Ghost of God. But it's going to come. You know what? Now here's the secret. She did not take her child to God necessarily as much as bringing God to her child. Now, I don't understand some things, but I'm going to tell you this today, that if we're going to see the supernatural power of God, we're going to have to pray and seek the Lord and wait upon the Lord, but yet say it is well. I am amazed to tell you that that boy today teaches at Moody Bible Institute. Unbelievable. I want to ask you some questions this morning before we close. Is it well with you? Personally? Is there a secret sin in your life? You know it's not well. You've got to put on the act. You know it's not right. Is it well with your spouse? Is it well with your children? I hope this message will help you, because I'm going somewhere with it. I know already that God's going to take this in some places and God's going to go with it. But here's what I would suggest to you if you're a parent here today and you know it's not well with your child. I'm going to ask you to pray, oh God, nobody can resurrect him but you. And take that child and pray the Holy Ghost of God. That's the only thing I know to do, folks. It's the only thing I know to do. I want to say to the church today that I, as much as I'm responsible, I want to apologize to every mom and dad in this building if I've missed it somehow or another, if I've not somehow or another been what ought to be, that your children would truthfully know Christ. Religious dead people make me tired. They grieve my heart, and yet I love them. And you know why? Because I look and I see myself at 28 years of age, dead as a doornail. Dead as a doornail. Are you dead this morning? When you come into this church house, is it like, hey, It's Sunday. God's given us this day to worship our Lord. When you wake up tomorrow morning and you want to meet the Lord, talk with God. Is it real? Or is it all a ritual? What is it? I can't answer that question for you. And by the way, I can't go in that shut up room with you. That mama could not go in that shut up room. Only you and God. And I just pray, I beg God, please use this message to the glory of God. Let's stand together. We're going to sing the last verse. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even if the Lord comes, it's well. My soul, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. I'll tell you one thing about a live person. If they're really alive, nobody has to tell you they are. Amen. So let's be alive in the Lord. Now, we're going to go out today, and there ain't going to be no long preaching talks in that water. I'd encourage you to come down there, be encouraged with people if you can. If you have to go on, that's all right. It's about 12:30. I mean, I ain't going to apologize a bit. I preach what God told me to preach, and I ain't going to worry about it. If you don't like it, I'm sorry about it. But anyway, not going to apologize for it. We're going to go down there real quick. I'm going to take off my shoes, throw off this coat. I'm climbing in there, and if you're going to get baptized, get in line. Get in line, brother. All right, you're dismissed. I love you. We'll see it. Hey, we got a special speaker coming tonight, and you ain't going to want to miss it. I promise you. You'll be glad you came. Special speaker tonight. And it'll be it. So let's go out there.